Well, good morning again. It's so great to have you worshiping with us this morning. And wow, you showed out today. Praise God for that. Prior to a child being born, there is usually much discussion surrounding the selection of a name. This can be quite a process and even stressful for some parents. Will we name him or her after a family member? Will we name them a junior, a second, a third? Some of you remember Rexford Fisher III. That would not be the pastor Rex, it would be his son. What about a name already taken by a child at church, especially in light of the nursery boom? Do we go with a name based on its meaning, its biblical background, or spiritual significance? There's a lot of stress there, a lot of pressure. Well, let's say that a couple in our church who is expecting the birth of a child, and I want you to know we have several in the next 3 to 4 months. Let's say one of these couples decides to reveal the name publicly before the child is born, but with a few bits of more information revealed or given to us. It would go something like this. We are having a son, and we are going to name him Thaddeus, which means God's gift. You're like, oh, that's beautiful. But we're also declaring that he will be a gift to other people as well. Because the parents declared to the church that we see in Thaddeus' future that he will be an Olympic champion, an accomplished artist, and a world-class chef. So stick around and watch it unfold. No pressure, Thaddeus. No pressure, parents. Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. As you're turning there, as you find it, I'm going to ask all of you to stand with me. We're going to read this verse together. If you have a different translation than what's on the screen, you certainly can read it from off of the screen. But if you have your Bibles, you can turn there and then leave them open as we continue. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. I would like to say this, us to say, go ahead, there we go. Let's say this together. All right, I'll start you and we'll do that. Here we go. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You may be seated. These words were penned by the prophet Isaiah 700 years prior to the birth of Jesus Christ. And the prophet Isaiah not only predicted the birth of the Messiah, but in this verse, he also declared some very detailed descriptions of the child to be born. Some very specific things. And in this verse, we see four titles ascribed to the one whose birth we celebrate this Advent season, the arrival of Jesus. And I would say to you this morning, not just what a name, but actually what names Isaiah predicts and declares about the one to be born. And we want to spend some time this morning looking at these four titles, these four names. And I want to start with the first one, which is Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. The word counselor here in the original language means to counsel or to advise. Jesus is Wonderful Counselor. In other words, Jesus is an extraordinary advisor. He really is. And I want to just unpack this a little bit for you. Wonderful Counselor, that Jesus is an extraordinary advisor. What makes Jesus Wonderful Counselor? Well, here's a few reasons why we would say this. First of all, Jesus speaks from a deserved position of authority. Typically, when we're looking for advice or counsel for somebody, especially in a very specific area, we look for somebody who has some experience in that area or some knowledge, right? I mean, you typically don't go to the person on the street or the greeter at the grocery store. I'm having some issues here. Could you give me some counsel? Typically, we're looking for someone who has some experience, some authority. And Jesus speaks from a deserved position of authority. So when you think about Wonderful Counselor and Jesus as your advisor, he is the one. He is the one. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the pre-existent creator of the universe. He's the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Alpha and the Omega, and the list could go on and on. Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor from a place of authority. He himself said this phrase that we're very familiar with, but it speaks of authority when you think about it. Because anybody else who would have said this statement, we would have looked at him a little bit funny or a little bit different. But Jesus said this, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Those are words of authority, are they not? Jesus, as the wonderful counselor, speaks from this position of authority. Also, here's another reason why Jesus is wonderful counselor. He listens to and intercedes for us. Praise God for that. This baby born in the manger would be the wonderful counselor. And if you embrace him as your Savior, he listens to us and intercedes for us. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 says, therefore, Christ is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus Christ is our great high priest right now who lives to make intercession for us. We have someone that we can go to in our time of need, and he listens and he hears us and he intercedes and he prays for us. Praise God for that. Some of you are better listeners than others. Even right now. But some of you are really good at listening. And thank you for being good listeners, especially to your friends and your family when they come to you for help or for a counsel. But I'm thankful that as I'm working on being a better listener, that I have the one who listens to me any time or day, and he prays for me. So thankful for that wonderful counselor. He speaks from authority. He speaks from the position of listening to us and interceding for us. Also, he's the wonderful counselor because he guides us skillfully and truthfully through God's word. Let's be honest here. If you went to a counselor because you read about their credentials, and then you showed up, and in the midst of your maybe session for counsel or for advice, they're listening really well, and they even say, you know what, I'll follow up with you. So far, so good, right? But let's say in the midst of all that, you've kind of vetted their credentials, they're a good listener, and they said they'll get back to you, but then they start giving you advice, and you're like, uh-oh, this isn't very good. You're like, really? I'm supposed to go do that? And you're like, I don't think so. I think that's illegal. I think that's unethical. I can't do that. Oh, don't you worry. You'd probably be like, oh, thanks for your time. Can I get a refund? But when it comes to Jesus as wonderful counselor, he comes from this position of authority. He listens to us. He prays for us. But he also guides us skillfully and truthfully where? To God's word. Listen to what he said in the Sermon on the Mount at the end. He said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. If you need wise counsel, if you need to be advised in things that really matter for eternity, go to Jesus and he will point you to God's word. That's what he does as wonderful counselor. This time of year, it's a reminder, as you see the babe born in the manger and as we celebrate Christmas, Jesus gives that wise counsel. I also want to encourage you and challenge you as a pastor that as you're listening to a lot of different things this Christmas season around spiritual matters on TV and on the radio, if someone says to you, this is what Jesus says or says to you, and they take you someplace other than the Bible, don't go there. You can't add stuff to what Jesus wants you to do if it contradicts to the Bible. He wouldn't do that. So be very discerning here. But he's a wonderful counselor. Jesus is not only this counselor, but he's also, the second title is Mighty God. From this title, we see this, that Jesus is God and the powerful warrior. As I was studying this verse and rehearsing it in my mind, I've heard this verse many, many times, but it just encouraged me because, first of all, Jesus is there for me as the wonderful counselor, but then I was just reminded, he's God, and he's the powerful warrior, the powerful warrior. Come on now. This babe in a manger, born in a humble position, would rise up to be the powerful warrior. Let's be encouraged by that. The fact that Jesus is called Mighty God by Isaiah indicates that he is God. Isaiah is telling us that a son has been given to us, Jesus Christ, and that this baby born in a manger is none other than the Almighty God. If we look through the pages of the Gospels, we see that Jesus did things like forgive sins, claimed to be one with the Father, and raised the dead. He was crucified for blasphemy. What was the blasphemy? Claiming to be God. And on the third day, he was raised from the dead, vindicating his claims. Jesus is God, and it is a big deal. Amen. Jesus is God, and it is a big deal doctrine. It's a grown-up doctrine that Jesus is God. In 1859, Charles Spurgeon preached a message on Isaiah 9:6, and part of his message went like this. The question has sometimes been proposed to me how it is that those of us who hold the divinity of Christ manifest what is called uncharitableness towards those who deny him. But he goes on to explain why this might be the case. We do continually affirm that an error with regard to the divinity of Christ, that is, if we get it wrong, is absolutely fatal. And that a man cannot be right in his judgment upon any part of the gospel unless he think rightly about Jesus Christ. It's just not possible. This is an important doctrine. Jesus is God. Shameless plug. In 2 weeks, we're going to be starting an adult Sunday school class for 6 weeks, and it's called 12 Proofs That Jesus is God. We encourage you to be a part of that. We're not only going to cover those 12 proofs, of which there are many, but we're going to cover 12, but also talk about why is this so important. It's important for a lot of reasons, but how about for the fact that Isaiah said he's mighty God? He's not just mighty man, he's mighty God. And that is really, really important. So Jesus is God, but I also mentioned, and so did Isaiah, that he's also the powerful warrior. The word mighty here mentioned in Isaiah 9:6 is the word gabor. And here's what the word gabor means. Strong one, powerful, hero, warrior. That's what Jesus is. The title for Jesus, Mighty God, is important for us today. Why? Because of all those descriptions of that word. But it also reminds us that Jesus is the source of your power and my power. Jesus is the strength of your life and my life because he's the mighty warrior. Jesus secures our eternity. He can do this because he's mighty God and the powerful warrior. I want to remind us that with all that's going on in our world today, with all that might be going on in your life, keep in mind that as mighty God, Jesus guarantees this, no matter what's going on in your life. He will return to judge the nations and establish his kingdom. So there are right now implications of Jesus being the mighty God, the powerful warrior, but also future implications. You and I, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you never have to lose hope. You never have to be despondent, or at least hold on to it for too long of a time. No matter what the news reveals, no matter what the social media feeds are about what's going on in our country and around the world, we can pray for these things, we can engage these things, but we do not have to be despondent because Jesus is the powerful warrior. This time of year, we celebrate the baby born in a manger. Beautiful manger scenes, the carols that we sing. I love this time of year. I love the opportunity to celebrate Christmas. But I also love the fact that if you go from the Gospels, when Jesus is born as the babe, and you head your way to Revelation 19, if you need to pick me up anytime during the week, go to Revelation 19 and read about Jesus Christ and his return. He comes back as the mighty conqueror, a fierce warrior, and the sovereign judge. Yes. Let that encourage you. Which means that in the future, Jesus will completely defeat his enemies. Evil will not prevail. He will judge the nations, and Jesus will make all things right. And I want us to be reminded of that even as we celebrate tomorrow the birth of Christ, who's come to be the Savior of the world. He's the mighty God, but he also is a powerful warrior. That is what should get you up on December 26th. Because most of you don't sleep in on the 25th, unless there's people in your house that allow you to do that, but some of you have age restrictions. You have that talk the night before. Jesus is Wonderful Counselor. He is Mighty God. He's also Everlasting Father. This is an intriguing title for Jesus. The question has been asked, how can Jesus, the Messiah, the second person of the Godhead, be called Everlasting Father? Well, one article that I read noted that Isaiah isn't teaching that God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, is the same person as God the Father. They have different roles. It's not the Messiah's role within the Godhead, but the Messiah's character towards us that that Isaiah is keeping in mind when he says Everlasting Father. So it is accurate to say that Jesus is the Everlasting Father. Concerning that phrase, a man named Sam Storm said, it's a descriptive analogy pointing to Christ's character, that he is fatherly, father-like in his treatment of us. And that would have been known in the ancient world when the time when Isaiah wrote Everlasting Father. In ancient times, the father of a nation was viewed much in the same way as the father of a family. It was the father who was to protect and provide for his children. So in the same way, this child to be born will become a king, who will be a father to the children of Israel. He will protect and provide for them, talking about Jesus. You say, well, I'm not Jewish. What does this mean for me? Well, John 1:12 says, as many as receive Jesus, as many who believe in his name, God gives them the right to be called the children of God. So if you place your faith in Jesus Christ is your Savior, but he also becomes your everlasting Father, the way that Isaiah describes it. That Jesus Christ, for me and for you, if you're in Christ, is my provider and my protector. Jesus is provider and protector for his followers. That's what everlasting Father means. That's what it means for us today. What are some of the things that specifically means if I declare to you that Jesus is everlasting Father for you if you're in Christ? What does that mean? Here's the short list. Don't try to write it down. Here it is. How so is Jesus the everlasting Father for you and for me if you're in Christ? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and maybe next week. What's that last word?
Tomorrow.
Forever. Tomorrow and forever. Same yesterday, today, tomorrow, and forever. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Like a good father. He gives us rest. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus grants us abundant life. Disclaimer, not prosperity, but abundance. There's a difference. You can be content in abundance. You can struggle with prosperity. Jesus Christ is the Father in that way. He provides for our needs. The Bible says, my God will meet all your needs according to his riches in glory in who? In Christ Jesus. The everlasting Father, Jesus Christ, gives us eternal life. He's preparing a place for us as the everlasting Father. So there are implications here of the character of Jesus as God the Son, the everlasting Father. Toby Mac recently recorded a song called Faithfully. The father of five tragically lost his firstborn son to a drug overdose in 2019. In the midst of imaginable sorrow, he wasn't sure if he'd ever write another song or stand on another stage again. But he wrote this song faithfully in reflection to that time. And I want to read to you a portion of that song. He writes, but when my world broke into pieces, you were there faithfully. When I cried out to you, Jesus, you made a way for me. I may never be the same man, but I'm a man who still believes. When I cried out to you, Jesus, you were there faithfully. Everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. And I also want to encourage you, that word everlasting that you see in your Bibles and that was up also on the screen, that word everlasting means eternal, perpetual. You say, why should that encourage me? Because these blessings from Christ, our everlasting Father, they go on and on and on and on and on. They're eternal. They're continual. The promises that Jesus makes to us, he's not going to break. He's going to keep. Which means he is the everlasting Father. So Isaiah 9:6, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the fourth one, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Based on the word that's used for peace in Isaiah 9:6, I want to declare this to you. Jesus is the Prince of Shalom. That's an awesome word, isn't it? Shalom, peace. Jesus is the Prince of Shalom. And that word shalom means completeness, soundness, wholeness. Now, when we say Jesus is the Prince of Shalom, it sounds great. It sounds soothing. It sounds encouraging. But I also want you to know that we regularly, maybe not you, but I do, we regularly face challenges to our peace. We declare that Jesus is the Prince of Shalom, but we face challenges. Our families are sometimes in conflict. Sometimes relationships are strained. Finances are tight, not this time of year, but, you know, just... Your job is overwhelming. We miss loved ones who have gone before us. I would say to you that life is often anything but tranquil, even for us as believers. People of all ages and seasons of life can become stressed out. Maybe you came to church stressed out today. In contrast to what it says in the song Silent Night, all is not always calm, and all is not always bright from our perspective. We desperately need the Prince of Shalom. And this is where he comes in. But in a surprising way. In Luke chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, verses 13 and 14, it says this. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." So it says this peace, this peace of shalom of Jesus rests on people whom God's favor rests on. So you're like, what exactly does that mean? Is this everybody? What is this all about? Well, it's talking about the fact that Jesus, as the Prince of Peace, offers this. Peace with God. That's what Jesus offers. So, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace with God to those on whom his favor rests. You say, again, how does this work? How does this peace with God work? Paul says it this way. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Prince of Shalom, is the one who gives us peace with God. And because the favor of God rests on us in this way, let me give you this statement. God offers peace to everyone through Jesus Christ, but it only rests on those who trust in Jesus by faith as their Prince of Peace. We make a decision, God moves in our hearts, and we make a decision to place our faith in Jesus Christ as the Prince of Shalom. When that happens, we have peace with God. That's exactly what's talking about here. The verse in Luke is not saying everybody has peace with God. No, we all come in conflict with God because of our sins. But Jesus Christ makes it possible. What a great way to end these descriptions, right? You've got Mighty God, you've got Everlasting Father, you've got Wonderful Counselor, but it ends with Prince of Peace because Isaiah identifies the title of Jesus that meets the greatest need you and I would ever have. You know what it is? Forgiveness of our sins. We're enemies with God because of our sin, and without Jesus Christ, we're in big trouble. The list of peace stressors that I mentioned, you could fix those to some degree. You can. Some of you might be like, my finances are fine. Or my family's doing okay. Or, I like my job. That's great. But we can fix and try to enhance these peace stressors. But I'm just letting you know, if you come in here or you're watching and you realize, I don't have peace with God. I'm at conflict with God. You can't do anything about that. You can't fix that apart from Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And he invites you today to acknowledge him as the Prince of Shalom. And you say, does that really matter? It really does matter for now and eternity. And it also matters because if you've never done that, we invite you to make that decision this morning and give your life to Christ. And you say, well, if I do that when I wake up tomorrow, will my bank account be full? No. But you'll have a peaceful relationship with God through Jesus Christ, which transcends all those other things. And it's something that nothing financially or relationally can attack or touch or change if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. For me, that's peace. Because sometimes I put my peace or want peace in things that change and things kind of get out of control and I can't control them and I try to rein it in and it doesn't work, and some of you try to do that. I'm just here to tell you, when you have peace with God, when you have peace with God, nothing can take that away. He is the Prince of Peace. The greatest present ever given was God sending Jesus Christ to be the Prince of Peace. And if you're missing that in here, just ask him today. Jesus, I need to be forgiven of my sins. Come be my Prince of Shalom. And he will. He will. And that will be the best present you've ever received at Christmas time. Forever and ever. What names. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. I'm going to have you stand with me one more time. We're going to read Isaiah 9:6 again. Then I have some instructions. There'll be a prayer, and then we're going to close with a song. So let's read this again together. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These names assigned to Jesus are not just wishful thinking like Thaddeus. They are a present reality with future wonderful blessings attached. And because of these titles that we just said, we have a reason to rejoice today, do we not? Rejoice this time of year because of Jesus Christ. Nick's going to come and close us in prayer, and then we're going to sing together, so remain standing.
Let's pray together. God, we are so thankful, God, and we praise you that to us a child was born, and to us a son was given. Jesus, we praise you that you are the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. God, I pray for everyone and anyone in this room that does not know you personally, God, that you would do a work in their hearts this morning, that you would turn them from themselves and turn them to you. God, we pray for those who do know you, God, that we would be bold witnesses of you and what you've done through your Son. God, we especially pray as the Prince of Peace that you would give us peace in our hearts, in our lives. God, and we thank you and we praise you that for those who know you, you have given us the greatest peace, and that is peace with you, our God. God, we pray these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Amen.